We're turning to the epistle to Philemon, and we're going to read just three verses, the last three verses of the epistle, verses 23 to 25. Philemon and verses 23 to 25. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we meditate upon the truth. Lord, bless thy word to all our hearts. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and do us all good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at the end of this short epistle, Paul is winding up his personal letter, and he mentions some people who send greetings to Philemon and his wife, and to Archippus and the church that meets in the home of Philemon. And he mentions Epaphras, he mentions Marcus or Mark, he mentions Aristarchus, he mentions Luke, and he mentions Demas. And then he pronounces a benediction upon Philemon and the church that met in his home. There is one man on that list of people who greeted Philemon and his friends that I want to concentrate upon in our service tonight, and that man is Demas. He's mentioned here, and he's mentioned in the epistle to Colossians, and there is what you might say kind reference to him. In Colossians, he's a fellow labourer. Here he's just mentioned, but he's sending greetings. He's clearly in good standing with the apostle and the apostle's friends. But there is a startling contrast in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul puts it this way: for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. What a strange contrast, and what a startling contrast. He's a fellow labourer in Colossians. He's mentioned honourably in Philemon. And then right at the end of Paul's life, just before Paul is about to die, in a lonely frame of mind, because so many of his friends are gone, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that statement raises a question mark over Demas. And the question mark is this: was Demas truly saved, or was he unsaved? And the first point I'm going to make is that there is a dreadful suspicion that he was never really saved. The language used by Paul in 2 Timothy is not encouraging. He says, Demas hath forsaken me. And that word carries the thought of abandoned. And I could read it: Demas hath abandoned me. And then he speaks of him loving this present world. The word to love there is the stronger word. You may remember when Christ challenged Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter's answer was, thou knowest that I love thee. But in the Greek, Peter used a different word from the word that Christ used. Christ used the word, and I'll give you the Greek, agapao, which is the strong word to love. Peter used the word filio. And the difference is this: it's the difference between having an affection for someone and falling in love with someone. The verb agapao is the verb that would be used for the husband's love for his wife and the love that Christ has for his church. That's used in Ephesians 5. But the word filio, it means to have an affection for someone. And the noun of that is used of a kiss. You kiss someone on the cheek, it's a token of affection. Here the strong word is used. Demas hath forsaken me. Not simply having an affection for this world, but in a sense having fallen in love with this world. He's taken up with the world. And rather than suffer and die for the cause of Christ, seeing the apostle now in prison, and seeing the apostle about to die as a martyr and have his head severed, Demas abandons Paul in his hour of need. And he loves this present world. The word world might have been translated age. This present age. And if I may put it this way, he loves the here and now rather than a martyr's crown. And are we not reminded of Judas Iscariot? Judas was for some time an honoured member of the apostolic band. He was so much part of that band that when Christ said, "One of you shall betray me," none of the other 11 suspected Judas Iscariot. We are reminded also of Gehazi. He was an honoured servant of the prophet Elisha, and yet he had a covetous heart. And he lied, and he went after Naaman the Syrian in order to get money from him and in order to acquire wealth by deception. It's a sad thing that the pointers seem to indicate that this man, Demas, was never saved. He went far, a fellow labourer, an honoured man, and yet at the last, Paul says of him, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know that there is a manuscript in the Medici Library in Florence, in Italy. And the copyist, beside the name of Demas, has written a note. Now, nobody has been able to verify this information from any other source, but the note of the copyist is that this man, Demas, became later a priest in a pagan temple in Thessalonica. We think he must have come from Thessalonica. And when he abandoned Paul, going to Thessalonica, there is this thought that he abandoned all outward profession and he became a priest in a pagan temple. I cannot say that that is correct information, but it is information that has been written on a manuscript that is in the Medici Library in Florence in Italy. And a great Christian, Polycarp of Smyrna, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, in the first half of the second century wrote to Philippi, and he listed some of the martyrs of the early church, and he made this statement concerning them. He said they did not love this present world. And it's believed that there's a hint there concerning Demas. These men were different. These men were martyrs. But Demas, he wasn't willing to be a martyr. He loved this present world. And then we have the opinion of John Bunyan. Bunyan had a great insight into the Word of God. And when you read through the Pilgrim's Progress, you will find many wonderful little insights, and indeed more than little insights, many wonderful deep insights into the Word of God. Now, Bunyan's not infallible, but in the Pilgrim's Progress, he brings Christian and Hopeful along to a little hill called Lucre. Now, you're maybe just not familiar with the word lucre. It's really to do with money. And it's usually what you might call evil money. Filthy lucre, it's called in the Bible. Where people are set on gain and people are greedy of gain, the word lucre will always or often be found. And so Bunyan has this little hill along the pilgrimage of Christian and Hopeful. And the little hill is called lucre. And it's filthy lucre. And who should be there to greet Christian and Hopeful but Demas? And he invites Christian and Hopeful to come and dig in a silver mine for treasure. Come and gain. Come and dig. Now, hopeful, he was willing to go along with it. The Christian, he hesitated. He was really saying, not so fast. I know who you are. You are Demas. And Gehazi was your great-grandfather. And Judas your father. And he says, thy father was hanged for a traitor. And thou deservest no better reward. So Bunyan hadn't an opinion, or at least a good opinion, of this man Demas. He was convinced that Demas was a disciple of Judas and a disciple of Gehazi. And John Trapp, the Puritan commentator, likens this man Demas to a candle that's about to burn out. And he says, just before it burns out, there's a great blaze, and then it goes out with a stench. So there's many people who believe that Demas was never truly converted. And that is so sad. You can never ever feel happy when you think of a man who knew the truth, who appeared to be a follower of the truth, indeed a labourer in the truth, and that man, unconverted, dying in his sins and going out into the darkness. That's my first point. There is a very sad indication that, and a dreadful suspicion that this man Demas was never saved. But then I want to turn it round, and I want to look at it from the other side. And I want to say in the second place that, on the other hand, it cannot be said for certain that Demas was lost. Remember, we had a man mentioned here along with Demas, and his name is Marcus. That's John Mark of Acts chapter 12. John Mark's mother was a godly woman, and John Mark's mother had a prayer meeting in her home when Peter was in prison, and people were praying for Peter to be delivered from prison. And in fact, he was delivered, and he actually came to the home of John Mark's mother. Then Paul and Barnabas began their first missionary journey. They took this young man, John Mark, along with them. He was their attendant. He was a helper to them. They came to Cyprus first. They saw the deputy converted, the ruler of the island. But they also saw tremendous opposition from Elymas the sorcerer, or Bar-Jesus, to give him his other name. And when John Mark saw the opposition to the gospel, John Mark lost heart, and he became afraid, and he departed from them, and he went back home. You might say he went back home to his mum. He wasn't ready for the rough and tumble. He wasn't ready for the ferocious opposition that there is to the gospel. Later on, Paul and Barnabas decided to have a second missionary journey. It was Paul's idea initially. Paul said we should go and visit all the churches that we visited on our first journey. Let us go. And Barnabas said, let's bring John Mark with us. John Mark was his nephew. So, you know the old saying, blood is thicker than water. He said, let's bring John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, we can't do that. He ran away the first time. He had no stomach for the fight. And Barnabas, he argued. And the division was so sharp between them that they actually had to part company. Paul went one way, and Barnabas and John Mark, his nephew, went another way. That's the last we read of Barnabas. Well, I shouldn't say the last. He's mentioned in Galatians, but not in a favourable light in Galatians. His travels are not followed anymore in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit follows the work of Paul and leaves aside the work of Barnabas. And you might say that would be the end of this young man, John Mark. But look what happens when we come to the epistle to Philemon, and the verse 24, Paul is writing and he says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. Here are fellow laborers of mine. And Marcus, or Mark, is one of them. And when we go back just a page or two in the Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 11, we find that only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There's been a real turnaround in John Mark's life. It may be that the failure actually helped him. Perhaps when he was younger, he was carried along by the excitement, the way a young convert might be. This is great, it's wonderful. There's never going to be a problem. And suddenly there is a problem. And the young convert is disheartened and discouraged. And he discovers he doesn't have a stomach for the battle. John Mark ran away, back home to Mum. But then, I suppose, the Holy Spirit dealt with him and troubled him. And John Mark, deeply disturbed and ashamed, began to seek God. And God gave him the backbone that he didn't have previously. God put steel into that young man. And at the end of his life, Paul is able to say, take Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He has been transformed. He fell once, but he's been lifted up again. And we must remember that God is able to lift those who fall. We think of Archbishop Cranmer, and there were others like him, who in the face of martyrdom shied away and initially renounced the faith that they had espoused. Then in deep sorrow and repentance, they turned afresh to God and they took a noble stand. And Archbishop Cranmer, in the year 1556, on the 21st of March, just say a few days ago on the calendar, you know, the anniversary of his burning at the stake, he was burnt at the stake in Oxford. He fell in fear, but he rose higher by the grace of God. We might say that the same is true of other people. There are question marks over some people who were really saved. We think of Solomon. Some people have questioned the conversion of Solomon. Was he really saved? In his youth, he blazed a trail for God. God was so pleased with him. But as he got power and wealth, he became careless. He married many wives, many strange wives. It doesn't mean that they were odd. It means that they were from idolatrous nations. And he actually built places for those women to offer sacrifice unto their heathen gods. You say, how could that man be a child of God? Here's the man who wrote the book of Proverbs. Here is the man who wrote that beautiful Song of Solomon that has such a depth of meaning. And yet he failed. And towards the end of his life, he was bitter and suspicious. When God set apart Jeroboam to give Jeroboam 10 of the tribes, Solomon didn't like it. Doesn't say in the Bible that Solomon knew, but clearly he did, because the Bible says he tried to kill Jeroboam. Here's a man, and even though he wasn't very old, I don't think Solomon was 60 when he died, because he was very young when he came to the throne, and he reigned for 40 years. So I imagine he was a teenager when he became king, and he was in his middle to late 50s when he died. And yet he was a bitter, resentful old man in his middle to late 50s. Bitter and resentful, trying to kill Jeroboam. But I believe also that before he died, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And that's the final word. And the final word of that book that speaks of the emptiness of a life without God is this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Again, he acknowledges God right at the end of the book. After many question marks over his conversion, we must come to the conclusion, yes, Solomon was saved. Another man, an I don't want to go on endlessly. Lot, if we didn't have 2 Peter chapter 2 that tells us that Lot was a just or a righteous man, we would conclude from the account in Genesis that Lot was never saved. There is so much to the detriment of Lot's testimony in Genesis that without 2 Peter chapter 2 you would say he wasn't saved, and yet he was saved. You see, what Genesis doesn't tell you is how Lot felt on the inside. And in 2 Peter 2, Peter takes us from the outward actions of Lot to the inward feelings of Lot. And it tells us that he vexed his righteous soul with the ungodly conversation or the ungodly behavior of the wicked. He wasn't happy. And that is really one thing that distinguishes a backslider from a person who has merely made a profession. The backslider, when not walking with God, is deeply unhappy. There's an inner unhappiness, an inner dissatisfaction. And so we might judge by the outward appearance, but God looks into the heart, and he knows that if a child of God fails, and I may add that a child of God may fail, may fall deep into sin and make it very questionable to others as to whether he or she is really saved. But when that child of God falls into deep sin, that child of God is unhappy. You might say the child of God doesn't fall in love with the world. Demas did, as far as we can see. But yet at the same time, we cannot judge infallibly. We cannot make infallible statements about Demas. Only God knows the true position. And the Bible says that the God knows those who are his. He knows them that are his. But I have to say, having set the two sides before you, that as regards Demas, it's very worrying. It's very worrying. Why is it relevant to us? Well, that brings me to my final point. It is a dreadful thing to leave behind such a testimony as that which was left behind by Demas. It is a most dreadful thing to leave such a testimony behind. And it's dreadful for this reason to begin with. It hurts the people of God when that happens. In Philemon, Paul speaks of Demas, remember, as a fellow labourer. In Colossians, he's a fellow labourer. But what is he? In Paul's last epistle, Paul says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered. I'm about to die. I've already had one hearing before Nero, and he speaks of being delivered at that time out of the mouth of the lion. Nero was the lion out of whose mouth he was delivered, but he knew that the next time he wouldn't be delivered, he wouldn't be remanded in custody, to use a modern expression. The next time sentence would go out against him and he would have his head severed. He knew that. It's the end of his life. Many people have turned away. It's very disappointing for Paul. And right at the heart of that disappointment is this statement: Demas hath forsaken me. I've been abandoned by a fellow labourer. And why have I been abandoned? Because he loves this present world. He speaks sorrowfully. Just when he needed all the comfort and all the friendship that he could get, he received a tremendous shock. Demas hath forsaken me. We feel it when someone that we have loved and trusted as a child of God does something like this. It's an awful thing. It's detrimental to the gospel. Detrimental to the cause of Christ. Over in Northern Ireland recently, and I don't want to go into this too deeply, but there has been a trial of a young woman. Well, young, she's in her late 40s. And this lady grew up in a godly home. And she herself professed salvation. And she and her husband, a police officer, belonged to an evangelical church. A dentist and his wife belonged to that same church. And that woman, over 20 years ago, began an affair with that dentist. And that dentist planned a most wretched murder. All of these people were professing Christians. That dentist, he plotted, and he involved this woman in his plot, a most dreadful murder. He murdered his wife. He gassed her. He put her body in the boot of the car. And then he went round to the friend's house and he murdered her husband. He brought the two bodies along to a place. He actually suggested where the bodies might be found when his wife wasn't at home. He knew where she was, of course. And he dressed it up with the help of the woman to look like suicide. And for almost 20 years, it was believed that the two innocent parties, heartbroken over the affair, couldn't face life and had entered into a pact to commit suicide. The policeman's father and some of the family told this recently in a documentary. He was heartbroken. He saw his son lying there in the coffin. And he lifted him up and he said, "Son, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you tell me?" Heartbroken. That man went to his grave believing his son had committed suicide. 2 years ago, the dentist, after losing his son in a tragic accident, was so troubled he went to confess. His lover protested her innocence, even though she opened the door to let the murderer in and cleaned up the murder scene afterwards. She was found guilty of murder. And what harm that has done to the cause of Christ. People hear it on the news, a Sunday school teacher. How the media love to put it that way, a Sunday school teacher. Isn't it dreadful when a child of God feels? It's a horrible thing. Here is Paul so lonely over what has happened. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's agonizing for family. It's agonizing for friends. And then you may think of what happens sometimes when someone dies who did make a profession at one time, but for some years has shown little sign of walking with God. The family, perhaps, and well, especially if they're saved, they have all sorts of questions. They hope, against hope almost, that loved one was really saved. So I say to you that it is not a nice thing. It's a dreadful thing for any person to leave a testimony behind such as Demas left behind. And then I may add that the moment of death must be most uncomfortable for such a person. It was awful for Demas if he died unsaved. If he was saved but had failed and he died while not walking with God as he should have been walking, there must have been awful suspense. Because I think there must be great suspense. If you are not close to God as you should be when you die, if you're not like Paul, looking forward to death and to being with Christ, surely the moment of death must bring tremendous suspense. And all of that calls to us loudly. Peter said, and I quoted these words this morning, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And the word diligence is from a Greek word that means to hurry. Hurry. Hasten. Lose no time to make your calling and election sure. How do we do it? Confess our sins to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember, that was written to professing Christians. 1 John is not written to the unsaved initially. It is written to the saved. And it's saying to the saved people, confess your sins. And of course, it applies as well to the unsaved. And when we confess, we must turn from our sins. We must seek Christ afresh and surrender afresh to Him. Begin a new walk with God. And what will happen? Peace and assurance will come. The Word of God will speak comfort to our hearts. And the Spirit of God will confirm that comfort. We will have the witness of the Spirit. And we will be able to say with the hymn writer, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's not follow Demas, but let's follow a man like Paul, because Paul was ready, and Paul was eager to go, and Paul was willing to go. The martyr's crown was his, and he said, henceforth there is laid up for me, notice those two words, for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. May God bless His word to all of our hearts.